Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read a verse out of Psalm 24. You don't need to turn to it. Psalm 24, 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell in. I want to read that probably all four Sunday nights, because that is key. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. It means God owns everything and everybody. He owns everything and everybody. That's not a small point. You see, the whole battle that's going on in our hearts is the battle of who owns what. That's the entire battle. I promise you, 99% of every mistake we make in our lives and in our financial lives revolves around the idea of this is mine or this is God's. Most of the mistakes we make with our life. How many of you believe that you're a born-again Christian? How many of you believe that you're still yours? How many believe that? How many believe that you've been bought with a price and you are God's if you are a born-again Christian? Do we really believe that? I mean, holy God's. I mean, completely God's. I mean, you're not your own anymore. That means He's God and you're not God. He owns you. You don't own yourself. Okay, and that's covered in this verse. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in. Now, let me just suggest this. If He owns you, He owns your stuff. I promise you this is true. Some of you that kind of went home last Sunday night and you're still struggling with this and you're saying things this week like, well, according to Pastor Jerry, or, well, you know what, I guess that, you know what? The honest truth is you are fighting a battle over who owns what. Satan comes along and said, hey, if you eat of that tree, you'll be like gods. You'll know good and evil. You'll be able to call the shots. You'll no longer be answerable to God. You'll be a god. And that's been our problem ever since. I want to keep hitting that because I'm going to tell you something. I promise you that's 95% of the battle when it comes to finances. Is if we get to the point where we understand that we are stewards, that not 10% of what we have, but everything belongs to God, and we belong to God, we would truly at that point learn to be His people. We are His. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. Some, you know, Christian teenager gets in a little fit of rebellion and stomps his foot and says to his mom and dad or to his preacher, well, it's my life. No, it's not. That's your problem. That's why you're in rebellion. You won't give what belongs to God to God. Well, it's my future. No, it's not. Well, it's my car. No, it's not. Well, it's my truck. No, it's not. Well, it's my time. No, it's not. Well, it's my money. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. Why don't we let God be God? Why don't we acknowledge that He owns what He says He owns? Now, if you get to that point, you know what? You're going to find out it's not as painful as y'all are thinking, just to surrender to that. If you just surrender to that, then all of a sudden you understand the trust that God puts in us when He entrusts us with decisions and decision-making abilities and what a responsibility as a steward. God puts a lot of trust in us. And so just let's not forget that one main principle, because if I can get you there, most of this other stuff you're going to figure out. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's begin in verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, and that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing, watch this, one of the attributes of these people that are not right with God and that are anti-God is this: supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Prosperity preaching. Okay, prosperity Christianity. You know how you can tell if you're right with God? By how much stuff you have. The more right with God is, the more he blesses you with materialism, and that's a sign of godliness. That's what the television evangelist tells you, but that's not what the Bible says. But notice this, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Underline those two words in verse number 6 when you get a chance. Godliness with contentment, great gain. Those are great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about necessities. That gives you a Bible definition. Food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Notice that phrase, will be rich. Some folks just make up their mind. You know what? I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what anybody says. The honest truth is, there's a bunch of stuff out there, and there's a standard of living that I'm going to live a certain way. I'm going to have a certain amount of things. I'm going to drive a certain car. I'm going to live in a certain type of house. And you know what? I'm going to do that. So they will to be rich. They decide that that is what they are going to have. Now, notice what it says here. It says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That don't sound like a very happy life. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I think some of you are scared to death that when we get all done here, Pastor Jerry's going to say, you know what, all God wants you to have is the meals for today and the clothes on your back. And you know what, God's infinitely more generous to each and every one of us than that. And God allows us to have far beyond our needs. Amen, church? Amen. But I think that what we do need to do is recapture what the Bible is saying here, not leave its principles, and make sure that we're serving God and that we don't begin the process somewhere along the line of quitting serving God and starting to serve the blessings that God gave us, making mammon God, and in doing so, walking down that path where that verse tells me that if you know what, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. Or you're going to hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we're going to get into the study tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we look at some scriptures and Bible principles. Lord, there's a lot of things that we want to say and cover, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to do so in the right spirit. Help me to be an encouragement tonight, Lord. And I pray that you'd help to change our thinking. Lord, I do feel like sometimes I just have to stand up firm and challenge what I believe has been a thorough brainwashing of God's people in this society. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do so in the right spirit, in the right context. Help me to stay within the scripture, but help us, Lord, to take a new look. I believe all over the country there's Christians that claim that they're serving God. And the honest truth is they're not. They're serving mammon. They'll say, no, God is my God, but if you look at their life, mammon is their God. They will to be rich. Because of that, there's all kinds of complications and problems that come to their life. Help us, Lord, to learn the great 1-2 punch of godliness and contentment. May godliness be more important than prosperity in our life. May contentment be the thing that replaces this drive for things, this worship of things, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, we're abased. Help us to be content in that. Sometimes you allow us to abound. Help us to be content in whatever state. Help us never to tie, Lord, our happiness to things. Give us wisdom as we study tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to refer back to these scriptures probably quite a bit or some tonight and also in the weeks to come as we study. Now, I want to kind of jump right into this because I want to be careful of time tonight. So I'm going to turn on my lapel mic, and then I'm going to, with fear and trepidation, try to see if we can get this thing up and going. All right. I think that's where I want to start tonight. We're going to talk about several things, and we're going to begin by introducing
reviewing, and then we're going to introduce some of what I call stewardship complications. Let me do it. Is this on? Is it coming through? Okay. Could you turn it up a little bit? I'd like to be able to hear me too. Is that better? All right. Good. All right. Stewardship complications. If you young couples would sit down with somebody that's 20 years ahead of you, and you were to ask them honestly, how much different would your life be if your financial situation looked like that instead of what it looks like now? They would probably plead with you to keep your financial philosophy very simple. Very simple. We're going to talk about this in a minute when we talk about the complications. But folks, you know what? Happy is the man that just goes to work every day and through labor provides for his own family. Happy is the man that God gives the wisdom to take the resources that he earns through labor and through creative resourcefulness maximize those assets. Happy is the man that when a need arises above what is coming in, he's learned to go to the Lord and ask the Lord to provide for it. How many of you are happy that you attend a church that's debt-free? I am. I talked to a preacher here a while back, Dad. Here's their monthly payment for their new complex they just built. $20,000 a month. I'd jump off a building. I'd jump off my new building. How do you sleep nights with that? You know what our monthly payment on our buildings are this month? Zero. You know how much interest we're going to pay? How much tithes and offerings is just going to go to interest this month? In any capacity, anything? Zero. Folks, there's a freedom in that. Let me share this with you. I don't think that's just what God wants for this church. I think it's what he wants for you. I want to try to sell you on that. I want to sell some of you young couples on this early, quickly, before you dig yourself a big giant pit of problems and get yourself in a big hole somewhere. And you don't need everything Grandma has. They spent a lifetime getting that stuff. You don't need it when you're 25. You won't appreciate it when you're 25. It's not going to hurt you to live in something that's a little bit plain. There's a Greek word, laundromat. You don't have to have everything from day one. You don't have to have everything. And by the way, let me say this. If you never have what Grandma and Grandpa has, big deal. Don't let your entire life and your happiness revolve around things. Okay? Let's get into it. Now, Lord wants us to work and labor. He blesses our labor. And he allows us through labor to put some things into our treasure chest. Some things that belong to him that he allows us to have. Creative resourcefulness, we're going to talk a little bit about that and explain a little bit more in detail what that is. And then when we have an unexpected need that taxes beyond what we've earned through labor and what we've been blessed through creative resourcefulness, we learn to pray to Almighty God. And folks, God does bring unexpected needs into our lives to teach us to depend upon Him. Not so that we'll panic and rush out and get involved in the world's financial system, but so that we'll learn how to get our prayers answered and learn that God is a prayer-answering God. Now, out of that, we then take out and we distribute according to the Scriptures. Our giving, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Paying for necessities, we're going to identify and talk a little bit about that. And then, what God's plan was, is for us to be, most of our lives, dealing with an abundance. And there's some things that God then, through Bible principles, lets us know how we can, what we do with the abundance that God has. By the way, remember the parable of the man who had an unexpected abundance? He was blessed through his farming, and he immediately said, what will I do with this that God's given me, the abundance? And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build greater barns and all of that. And God said, wait a minute, thou fool, tonight this... You know, God doesn't bless you with abundance just so that you can always increase your standard of living, so that you can keep climbing that ladder. You know, God gives you an abundance. He wants you to experience godliness, be more worried about godliness than things.
Learn contentment. And then, as God blesses you beyond, don't always have the automatic mindset that when God gives you extra, it's for you to run out and buy you something. God uses us constantly as a funnel. God gives Christians extra sometimes because He wants us to funnel those things to specific needs. Now, is it never wrong? Or is it ever wrong? Is it always wrong, Pastor Jerry, if God blesses abundance for me to buy something that we need or upgrade something? I'm going to explain that it's not. But remember, it's God's, it's not yours. You okay it with your boss. This is the most important thing, folks, when dealing with abundance, is we tend to just go out and spend every bit of abundance on once. And God doesn't necessarily want us to do that. Now, sometimes He allows us. He's a generous, generous master and a generous father. And there's many times where I have expressed a desire to God for something that I want that's not really a need, and God has provided the funds for that, okayed in my spirit with the Holy Spirit, that's why He provided it and allowed us to go out and enjoy some things beyond our needs. And let me just say this, to God be the glory, and He's a generous God. But every time I get an abundance, we shouldn't jump immediately to the idea, oh good, what else can we go get for us? That's a very, very selfish way to live. Now, that's kind of what we want to shoot for. Now, the problem is you have this treasure chest, you've got these things coming into it, and there's biblical reasons to reach into it, but also there's complications. A lot of folks are tied down because of debt. They've already borrowed money. So what comes in on labor, what comes in through creative resources and answered prayer, there's a hole in the bottom of the case, and that is indebtedness. They owe somebody something. They owe several people something. So that is a way, and we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about indebtedness, and next week I'm going to deal mostly with debt and indebtedness, how to get out of that, caution you to keep you from going any farther into it. And I don't like it, and I don't want you to like it. It doesn't bring you much joy. So payback, borrowed money. I mentioned a minute ago. Let me just say this. I mentioned a minute ago about our church being debt-free, and praise the Lord. Pastor Ross has made that a priority when he came back in 1994. He wanted this church out of debt. He challenged the people. We got it out of debt. It's debt-free. I, when we started to build that building, I said, let me tell you something. I was handed a debt-free church, and I'm not going to be the rascal that takes us back in debt. I'm not going to do that. A debt-free church. Now, think about this. Here's the question. How much different would your life be starting tomorrow if all of your debts were paid off tonight? How much different would your life be? Imagine the situation it would put you in. Okay? And what I'm saying to young couples is, I promise you, everybody in here that's in any amount of debt saying, my goodness sakes, that'd be a dream. Well, don't get there in the first place. Because there's a lot of the blessings of God that's going to come into your hands, and you know what? There's a lot of things that could have been done with it, but you know what? You've fallen into the trap, and you're going to have to take what you've worked hard for and what you've... Even God's given you some wisdom through creative resources to come up with, and even some answered prayer, and a lot of that has to be funneled to pay back mistakes in the past. Now again, I'm not trying to dishearten you, but I do want you to face it down. You say, oh, Brother Jerry, if I had every one of my debts paid off tonight, my goodness sakes, how much difference it would make in what I could do for the Lord and my giving and just my peace of mind and being able to sleep at night and things that I could do that I could never do before, and things that my family could have, and things that, you know, missions giving and different things. Well, you may not get that to happen to you tonight, but you know what? You might be able to be there a year from now. You might be able to be there 2 years from now. At some point in time, you don't have to live the rest of your life under the burden of where you're at right now. But you have to, at some point, face this thing down, stop okaying it, and start making some decisions. We're going to help you with that. Next Sunday night, I'm going to deal mostly with that subject, and I hope it'll be a blessing, okay? Now, you're not only paying back with borrowed money, there's more of your labor, there's more of your income, Because you're not just paying back the borrowed money, you're paying back interest on the borrowed money. Okay? And then, impulse buying. This is another hole in the bottom. We're going to talk about these stewardship complications next week more in detail. I'm just going to introduce them to you. If I could get you to do something here, if there's one thing that's a big hole in the bottom of a lot of Christians' treasure chest and where a lot of money goes, unaccounted for money goes, is impulse buying. Casey sells gas as a sideline. It's not their main money maker. Well, I got to go to the gas station and get gas. And you walk in there, and that entire place is set up to try to get you to spend something more than to walk over that counter, just pay for your gas, and walk out.
Amen.
I've got to go to Walmart and get these five or six things. The entire store. And I'm talking about, folks, hundreds of thousands of dollars in studies. Where to put what is all designed so that you will not walk out of Walmart with those five things on that list, only those five things. And we don't even know what we're doing. We don't even realize what we're doing. They've got Americans so trained that when we walk into a place, we tend to get what we went to get, plus we walk out of there with stuff that, you know, is going to make great things to fill up your table on next year's yard sale. Only you'll get a quarter for it. Okay? Spending, unwise spending. We're going to talk about that and identify that. There are things that you ought to buy, but there's a wise way to buy things and there's an unwise way to buy things. And so again, sometimes just unwise spending, maybe you do need to buy something, but the way you go about it, we'll talk about that. The devourer. This is in connection to those who will not give tithes and offerings. You say, well, I work hard and I've been using creative resources and answer to prayer, but you know what? This whole idea of giving first and the 10% goes to God and offerings are supposed to go to God, I just don't do that. Well, you give in another way. It's called the devourer. And the devourer, God allows, unleashes, breaks the hedge of protection around your finances, and the satanic devourer comes in and causes you constant havoc in your life, and there's things breaking down that shouldn't break down. And listen, I'm not saying every time something breaks down it's because you didn't give. I'm just saying if you're a tither, things last longer, things go farther, there's less emergencies, there's less constant setbacks financially. I want to get this across to you, young couples. Smartest thing you can do. I don't care if you're 14 and all you did this year was mow yard. You know, you got to push more and you mowed 3 yards, and you made $15 a week. $1.50 plus an offering ought to go in the offering plate. It's the best financial advice I can give you. I told, and we'll get into this when we talk about tithing in a minute. I'll preach it now, but I've said this in the past. If I've got a couple that have financial problems and they want to come in and get counseling, first step thing I ask them is, do you tithe and do you give offerings above your tithe? And if their answer is no, I try to give them the Bible basis why I need to start that. If they aren't interested in doing that, won't commit to do that, I stand up and I put my hand out and I said, listen, let me shake hands with you and let me have a word of prayer with you. But there's absolutely nothing I can do to help your situation. Nothing. Because as long as you are in rebellion to God in this area, you will constantly suffer the attacks of the devourer in your life, and you're never going to get your financial strength down. The best investment you'll ever make is in tithes and offerings. Okay? And then calamity. And by the way, this is something that comes into good people's lives, bad people's lives, tithers, non-tithers. Calamity is part of it. God allows it from time to time. Financial calamity. How we respond to it, how we handle it, is key. All right, now we're going to go back and we're going to talk a little bit about, kind of do a review, but we're going to go a little more in depth on the three sources of income and the three ways we empty out or take out of there. Let's talk about income. Let me just talk to you real quickly about labor. I got a little excited about this last week, and it was for a purpose. There it is. Oh, look at that dirty word.
I'm grieved in my spirit from what I read and what I see in our next generation. Work is not a bad thing. Work is not an ugly thing. Work is a blessing. Now, if you'll go to Exodus chapter 20, would you go there? Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read something called the Ten Commandments, all right, or at least part of one, part of that. This principle precedes the law of working 6 days, resting one. It goes all the way back to the creation week. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Notice verse 9. How many days shalt thou labor? How many days? Huh. How many days? So you're supposed to work how many days? How many days are you supposed to rest? That's blasphemy in today's society. Well, Brother Jerry, you don't understand. I've got a job where I work 4 days and have 3 days off. Okay? So how many days are you supposed to work? So what do you do on the two other days? Well, what do you want me to do? Just walk in and give my work away for... You know, boss will run me off. Is that the only place you need to work? Can I submit to you just a startling thought? It's not unreasonable for your preacher to plan a work day and expect you to be there. We have a society that's trying to figure out how to work about three and play about four. How to work about four. Matter of fact, watch this. Test yourself here. Boy, the Holy Spirit, He's loose tonight. Listen to Him. In a lot of people's mind, success, true success, is how few days a week you have to work and how many you get to play. I think it'd be great if God blessed you to the point where you could work in the world 3 or 4 days and have 3 days to work in the Lord's service. Maybe a day to work at home and 2 days to work for the Lord. But folks, we're pleasure mad. Now, I just wanted to show you that verse so you didn't think I'd make it up. But verse 9 says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger which is in thy gate. Let me just give you a great formula. God is a lot wiser than we are. If you want to know how to maintain the equipment, you might want to read the manual that comes with it. And the Creator created us, and you know what He says? He says, your body's going to be blessed and work best if you'll work 6 days and rest one. The opposite side of that is that we have workaholics. We have people that never take a day off, 7 days a week. They can't get enough. They can't be satisfied. They work all the time. You're tearing your body up. But I think it's equally damaging in a lot of ways, both physically and spiritually, to have too much goofing off time, free time, play time. Now, the only reason that this may seem like a negative in your mind is because you've allowed the thought of work to be a negative. Work's not a bad thing. Working for a living is not a bad thing. Working for the Lord is a good thing. Putting time in for God is good. And so think about those things, would you? Now, income comes through labor. Okay? Now, let me just say this and I'll get off of it. We're going to have a point here that will help me, probably bring me back to it. But if you won't work, you're going to have problems. And I'm not being mean, I'm just telling you the truth. If you've gotten to the point where you really like having 2 or 3 days a week just to do nothing, and you tend to do nothing, then the book of Proverbs identifies you very specifically. You've become a sluggard. You've become slothful. It's a habit of life. It's one you need to break. Work. Work. Okay? Now, you say, Brother Jerry, okay, I'm working. Here's a good question. Is there any way to increase my income? Let me give you this thought. But if you're having financial problems, there's only two ways to solve it. Either increase your income, probably both ways needs to happen. Increase your income or limit your output. Okay? I was kidding around with our Sunday school class. I told them over the holidays, I put on a little extra poundage. I need to lose weight. There's only one way to lose weight. Throw away all the diet pills, all the other nonsense that's out there. There's two ways. There's only two things you got to do. You cut back on the input and you increase your output. And if you do that, you're going to lose weight. If you're in debt or you're having financial difficulties, two things need to happen. You need to increase your income and you need to reduce your output. You need to do that to the point where you start evening up and then you get ahead a little bit and then you can start making some headway on things that you owe. If you don't, you're going to just keep digging a deeper and deeper hole. So, in whatever job that you have, always ask, is there any way to increase my income? Ask for a raise, better position, another job entirely, additional training. Sometimes, you know what, you kind of plateau in your field of service, your field of labor. And you know what, honestly, sometimes getting a little more education will allow you to open up some doors. Don't just get stagnant. If you've reached the ceiling of where you're at in your pay scale, you know what, you might have to look at it. You may have to say, is there something I need to actively do to put myself in a position where I can spend the same amount of time or less and make a little bit more money. Those are wise things. It's not an unwise thing. Okay? So consider that. Uh-oh. Get rid of that. All right. How many hours a week am I working? Okay? That's why I brought you the 6 days thing. You know, if you're working 4 days a week and you're not making it financially, what are you doing with the other two? Okay, and I'm not suggesting that you start working for the world and building Egypt's cities for 6 days a week. But I'm saying sometimes you need to consider working more than you are. If you've dug yourself in the hole, guess what? You're probably going to have to work a little bit extra to dig yourself back out. Okay, increase your income, decrease your output through labor. Here's a good question. Do I have a tendency to be slothful? And this is something that sometimes you just have to look in the mirror and face some things. You just have to look at it. Every one of you would be helped if you went to the book of Proverbs and did a study on the slothful man and the sluggard and the scriptures that revolve around that. It'll help you. If you get my book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, I have the kids take a 10-question quiz in that one of those chapters. And they answer 10 questions, and if they answer them honestly, they'll know whether or not they're slothful or not. The Bible's very plain about that there's certain things that are there, they're apparent, they're character traits of people who are lazy. Sometimes, you know what we do? We look into the law of liberty, we see what we need to see, it's a mirror, it shows us what's wrong in our life so that we know how to fix it. Okay, several times a day I run by a mirror and I look at my appearance. Why? So I can see if there's anything that needs fixed. That's what the Bible's supposed to do. In this area, you need to look at it. Because I will promise you, based on the book of Proverbs, if you are slothful, if you are a sluggard, if you have lazy tendencies, you will struggle financially most all of your life. Okay? So you just have to fix that, okay? All right, then we have creative resources. Let me talk to you about what that is. What do you mean by creative resources, okay? Now, let me say this, and I think I said it last week, but real quickly, this is not something that takes the place of labor. I think the greatest trap that we're falling into in America today is we're trying to figure out how to make a bunch of money without working. So get rich quick schemes works on a lot of Americans because they're always trying to find and believe some story that they're going to be able to make all of this money without working.
I don't believe that. I don't think that creative resources are supposed to take the place of labor. I think God blesses a laboring man by allowing him to learn the principles of diligence. While you're doing the study, or after you do the study on what it means to be slothful or sluggard, then you go to the book of Proverbs and you do a study on diligence or diligent. What are the tendencies of a diligent man? And so here's some questions that will help you. Is there any ways to use my skills to increase my income? Some of you are hired and you've developed skills through your employment. You say, well, you know what? I've been blessed to work at this place and I've developed this amount of skills. And maybe I can use these skills outside of where I work independently to, in some way, increase my income. Okay? Creative resourcefulness. Here's a question, and by the way, before this sounds like a real great idea, you ought to really probably go talk to some people that do it. Okay? It's a real challenge. But sometimes, if you're diligent and you have the wherewithal and it's God's will, you may have reached a point where you ought to consider, instead of working for someone else, working for yourself. Again, I would get a lot of counsel before I did that. There's a lot of negatives that come along with that. A lot of complications there, but for some people, it would be good. Is my savings earning me money? Creative resourcefulness. You could hit a few other things. There's something called intellectual properties. Creative resourcefulness. Do I possess something that could be copyrighted or patented? Sometimes there's labors that you can, something that you can put into as far as labor, and it will continue to give you increased consistent income. Okay? So think about those things. Sometimes there's opportunities to make money as a middleman. What I'm trying to get you to do is to think of ways to increase your income once you've reached a point where it isn't wise for you to work any more hours than you've already worked. People that are diligent, people that are wise, a lot of times people that get ahead financially, not only are making money off of their labor, but they find other ways to make money while they're laboring. Let me say that again. They're not just making money from their labor, they're making money while they're laboring through other things. So you need to think about this. Let me just tell you a quick story. Look up here and let me have your attention a second. I was struggling some one semester in Bible college. And I was behind on my school bill a little bit. I went over to see a friend. And there was a man that was a businessman that attended First Baptist Church of Hammond. And I had never met him before, and he asked who I was. I introduced myself, and he said, well, what are you doing? And I said, oh, I'm going to Bible college. He said, okay. He said, how's it going? And I said, well, since you're asking, I'll tell you. Right now, I'm struggling a little bit, behind on my school bill a little bit. And he said, oh, really? And I said, yeah. And he said, where do you work? And I told him where I worked at. He said, well, what do you make? I'm thinking, well, this guy's nosy. But since he was a lot better off than me, I thought maybe I could gain some wisdom from him. So I told him where I worked. He said, okay. And he said, how much are you behind? And I'm thinking, oh, yes, God's going to move his heart. He's going to write me a check, and he's going to bail me out of this. He did something a lot better than that for me. He said, how much do you owe? And I told him, and then he just looked at me. And I said, I was kind of getting nervous. He said, let me tell you something, son. If you ain't got any more sense than that, I hope you never finish Bible college, because we don't need guys like you in the ministry. I thought, what? Who is? And I, you know, all the defense mechanism starts coming up. He said, I don't know what to do with some of you Bible college students. He said, you work these jobs, and you're always behind on your bills. And he said, I don't know if you want any advice or not. I didn't really want to. I just wanted to leave. I said, okay.
He said, let me tell you something. His house was about 20 miles from the college. He said,
the money that you just said,
that you're short,
I could get in your car, and on the drive between here and the college, with my eyes open,
looking at what's on either side of the street, with a little initiative, I could make that money before I got back to the college. And so could you, if you'd think.
And I was short about $100 on my bill, getting ready to get financial withdrawn. And so he gave me some other little pieces of advice and wisdom, and some of the things I'll tell you, some of the things I won't tell you. But he said, you know what, son? He said, I appreciate the fact that you're heavenly minded. I appreciate the fact that you're soul conscious. I appreciate all the things that Bible College teaches you. But you know what? You also need to learn diligence. You need to think a certain way.
So I got in my little car and I headed out of his driveway and I said, okay, I'm going to open my eyes on the way home. And I began to look at every single place I passed. This is what he told me. He said, every place you drive past, think to them to yourself, what does that place need that I could provide? What could I walk in the door and offer them? Whether it's a one-time deal or a long-term deal, what could I do? And I drove from that meeting back to the college, and I looked at every place. And I didn't get about 3 miles down the road, and there was a motel. And I pulled in the driveway, and I looked at it. And big two-story, not big, but two-story motel, kind of building a U-shape, balcony up front, downstairs. And I pulled in the driveway, and I just looked at it. All of a sudden, I got an idea, and I jumped out, and I went up to the front desk. And it was a mom-and-pop run deal, not a chain. And lady was there, and I said, ma'am, I just driving by and I noticed your exterior windows. They're hard to get to. I don't know when the last time they've been washed, but I noticed they were dirty, and if I do, probably people checking in do. Would you pay me something to wash your outside windows? And you know what, folks? I made that stop and one other, got back to the college with $100 in my hand and paid off my school bill. Now, what I'm saying is this. I'm talking about creative resourcefulness. I'm talking about having your eyes open and your brain working. And if you have a need, understand that God has given you, most of the time, the ability and the health to do what you need to do. But it's easier to whine than it is to work. It's easier to have a pity party than it is to think. And so I'm all for you getting a job, and I think there's something noble about getting an hourly job, but I think also sometimes we just get that mentality that that's the only way we can make money. And I my heart's burdened. I don't want to see God's people struggle. And I don't want you to get to the point where that's all you ever think about, is how to make a buck off somebody. But I think there's a balance here somewhere where you can say, these are real life problems in our lives. And Lord, yes, maybe I'm behind a little bit. And Lord, is there a way that you can show me that'll help me to know how to make the money that I need to get out of the hole I've dug, and I'll work extra to do it, and you'll be shocked at how much grace and wisdom God will give you if you're doing it for the right reason. Now, if he does that and he allows you to make some extra money and you go out and you blow it again or you spend it on foolishness, if you don't pay back what you told him you'd pay back, then don't expect him to keep. There's a reason some people, God gives this thought process to, and another people, I think he doesn't. I think he blinds their eyes to it. And a lot of it is he can trust some folks with more and others have proved that they can't be trusted. So this is creative resourcefulness. It's a thinking. It's a way of thinking. Okay? I'm not defining it very well on purpose. If the Lord wants you to have it, he'll give it to you. If you use it right, he'll increase it. If you use it selfishly, he'll probably take it from you. Identify ways to make extra money. It's kind of what I was talking about a second ago with minimal time and overhead. Okay? Labor.
Creative resourcefulness, answered prayer. Let me give you some just a quick prayer list. Pray for financial wisdom. As you're praying, pray for financial wisdom. Pray that God would give you the strength to labor. We're going to work. We're going to work consistently. Guess what? These bodies have to hold up. There's people in this room that have gone through genuine medical crises. They didn't ask for it. They didn't want it. They've gone through it. You know what? It does. You know? It puts you behind, doesn't it? And so pray for God to give you the strength to labor. Pray for mercy. We all need that. What I'm talking about mercy is, a lot of times what I found out is if I've really made some bad financial mistakes, if I come and ask God, God, I know I don't deserve help to get out of this, but would you be merciful to me? And if you are, I'll appropriate it properly. I find out He's a very merciful God. But keep your word. Abundance to pray for an abundance to help attain financial freedom. If you pray for an abundance, God very well could answer that prayer. By the way, unexpectedly, amazingly, I've watched God give people unexpected abundance, a chunk of money. He does it to test you. What are you going to do with it when you get it? You going to fall back into the old pattern? Are you going to run out and do something selfish with it? Or are you honestly going to sit down and write those checks out and pay off things that you owe that you've been asking God to give you an abundance on? He did it. Now what are you going to do with it? So pray. God tests us with stuff. Creative resourcefulness. Pray that God would give you wisdom in that area. Help when examining Scripture. Examine your life for things that hinder ability to get prayers answered. And let me say this. It's a shame if you eliminate that third arrow because you put yourself in a position where you can't get your prayers answered. You're living a life that causes God not to be able to answer your prayer. So don't eliminate that entire thing. And here's a great, great thing. Pray and ask God to help you to have contentment. I mean, just learn to be and ask God to help you to be satisfied with the very simple things of life. Don't always need stuff, okay? All right, now let's talk quickly about our output, okay? Tithes and offerings. I've hit that just a second ago. Let me say it again. The Bible will back me up on this. If you don't tithe, and what that means is you take 10% of all of your increase from the previous week and you bring it and you present it to the Lord, the first fruits. You know why Achan got in trouble for stealing, taking the stuff at Jericho? Because that was the first fruits. That was the first city that God allowed them to take. And everything in that gold and silver was to go to the house of the Lord. The principles from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the first fruits belong to God. Tithes and offerings go to the Lord. You know the Scriptures. He said, shall a man rob God? Well, where have you robbed me? You robbed me in tithes and offerings. That's why I don't separate those two. I don't think that you ought to just tithe. I think you ought to give tithes and offerings. I think that's the basis of Malachi chapter 3 and the blessing. This is what your pastors ask you to do. This helps us tremendously. This is the giving plan I've set forth for our church. I'd like to have folks give tithes and offerings to the general account. Pray about missions. Be involved in missions giving. Philippians chapter 4. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory is a promise connected with missions giving. Missions giving is a wise an important investment, and it brings God's favor upon you financially, and it helps Him to come during those times when you have those times when you need answered prayer, and God looks and says, you've been generous to give to worldwide missions. I'll be generous to help you. Building funds, constant thing. By the way, very biblical. The temple went into disarray. They put a chest out in front. They said, put money in. You know why? Because it was a shame to the testimony of the Lord that the house of the Lord, the building, the structure in which they worshiped was a shambles. Buildings deteriorate. Projects are needed. And so these are the areas of giving that we've tried to teach you and direct you to do. Now, the Bible says in addition to that, we'll help you out with some scripture on this later on, but help the poor. Book of Proverbs. Boy, if we could have time to do a whole study on this. But if you close your ears to the poor, then God says, I'll close my ears to you. If you will not help people that are going through tough times, that are poor, that have needs, genuine needs, then God won't help you. He won't. So God's going to bring people across your path from time to time, and He's going to test you with somebody that has a need to see whether or not you're selfish. Don't get this. Jaded viewpoint of all mankind that everybody's just trying to rip you. There are people sometimes that have genuine needs. There's children. Well, yeah, but those parents ought to do different. Well, they ought to, but those kids are still going to go to bed hungry. So what are you going to do about it? Salve your conscience by saying whatever. If God lets you see something, well, I'd be sensitive to this, church. I would. I think the wisest thing you can do is these Sunday school teachers and bus captains and even just us in the congregation, let's keep an eye on these kids around here. You know, you see the same little girl come in with the same old ratty jacket that's not warm enough for these cold Sundays, and you in your mind think, well, what's wrong with her parents? You know, what are you doing? If God allowed you to see that, go over, figure out what size she is about, go out. Next Sunday, be waiting with a new coat. You know what? You might just be surprised how generous God is to you. Some kid comes in with a tattered pair of shoes and their toes are sticking out of it. That shouldn't happen more than one Sunday at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We ought to have a sensitivity to that. And I'm not just putting it on Sunday school teachers. I think all of us need to look at these things. Help people out. Now Jesus said the poor you always have with you. Take those opportunities. Help the brother. I'm going to give you some scripture support on this. But God, a lot of times, gives the church abundance so that we can find another brother and sister that's in need and help them out. Okay? That's your giving. Now, paying for necessities. After you've given and follow God's direction on your giving, then pay for your necessities. That's the first thing you do. You pay for your monthly bills. Now, let's take a look at this. Your monthly bills, we need to separate the needs from the wants. If we're going to pay for necessities, they need to be necessities. So the priority bills are the necessities of life. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. Most preachers agree with me on this, and I've learned this from listening to preachers and studying the Bible, but I think when it says food and raiment, a lot of folks say that shelter is a part of raiment. It's talking about food for your stomach and protection for your body. It's just talking about going beyond clothes. It's talking about shelter. Folks, let's not be extravagant in either one of these. Food can be attained with a lot less expense if you're not eating out 5 or 6 times a week. You know, you've got to look at your style of life, lifestyle. If you're in a financial crunch, you're behind, there's some things you ought to be paying off and you haven't been able to, and yet you insist on going out and eating all the time, you're spending more on one meal than you could take the same money and eat for 2 or 3 days in groceries. And you owe people and you're not paying them? Some of the crazy things that go on. I mean, there's restaurants right there in Terre Haute that people go in and out of all the time. And every time you do, you drop $25, $30 a person. There's just some things that don't... I'm not saying you should never go. I'm not saying don't go for special occasions. I'm saying don't make it a lifestyle. I contend that this is true. Let me tell you what I contend is true. That there's people sitting in independent fundamental Baptist churches all over America that give more money to restaurants than they do their local church week in, week out. I'm sorry, but to me there's just something very wrong with that. And again, I'm not a Scrooge when it comes to this. Man, take your wife out to eat. Give her a break. Good night. She needs it. Take her somewhere nice every once in a while. I'm saying just don't make it a lifestyle. You know, where it's just a consistent, regular, constant thing in your life. Crunch the numbers. Listen to me. In the month of December, I dare you to sit down and figure out and try to ballpark what you spent in restaurants. Some of you spent a car payment. I don't like this. It's my money. That's your problem. Told you it was your problem. You're getting your wrinkles up because you think it's yours. You're not a good steward. The master's going to come and ask for an accounting of your stewardship. Are you listening? God's generous to us. God's good to us.
Every once in a while, God puts it on your heart. You know what? You ought to just take the family out. You ought to take the wife out. She's worked hard. It's been a little while. Go do something nice for her. Those are promptings of the Holy Spirit to have this entitlement idea and mentality that I deserve and we deserve a lifestyle of going out and being waited on by other people and have someone else cook our food and serve us like we're kings is a jaded viewpoint. Okay? So you just check these things out. Separate your needs from your wants. Now, some of the monthly bills you can eliminate. And you should if you owe other people. You should if you're not breaking even. You should if you keep going farther into a hole. Remember what I said? You have to increase your income or reduce your output. And right now, one of the greatest things I can suggest to you is here at the first month of 2009, sit down and write out every regular monthly bill that you pay. Everybody that you write a check to on a monthly basis. Then look at every one of those things and say, is there something that I need to eliminate? There's something that I need to get rid of. Is there something I've hooked up to or ordered or have services that are not a need? And you know what? I've got to increase my income. I've got to reduce my output. And you know what? I just need to cut some things off in my life. Okay? Needs. I'm always tickled because I think that Americans think that some things are a necessity that's not. Needs. Okay? Look at the necessities. Now, some of the things that you need, you have to have. But ask yourself, is there any way I can reduce this bill? How can I make it smaller? Okay, kids, listen to me. Mom and dad's not a bad person for fussing at you from turning the lights off when you leave a room. We spend our entire life doing this. There's certain areas of the house we don't heat during the day. We knock thermostats down. Me and Cheryl throughout our life has been in situations and times where we've sealed off an entire section of our home during the winter. Look at this thing. You know what? Look at your phone bill. How can you get it reduced? Is there any way you can do it cheaper than you're doing it? Well, I don't know. We'll call the company. Look at every necessity bill that you would say is a necessity and say, all right, I'm not going to get rid of this, but can I reduce it? And folks, it may just seem like a little here and a little there, but if you're diligent to do those things, I believe this. I believe every monthly bill that you pay, you ought to call probably every 6 months and badger that company and say, I don't like paying what I'm paying. I want to pay less than what I'm paying. I'm not getting off the phone until this happens. What do we need to do to get this bill down? I don't like it where it is. We live in a competitive world. You'd be surprised. I'm talking about insurances. I'm talking about everything. You'd be surprised what they'll offer you to keep you, but they're not going to offer you if you don't squawk about. And if it's $10 here and $10 here and $15 here and $5 here, guess what? Now all of a sudden you got $40 that you didn't have that you can knock off, help knock off a debt that you shouldn't have got, but you can get it off quicker because, you know what? It's called diligence. Stop just sitting down and mindlessly writing out checks. Call those people and say, I want to know what this is for. I want to know what it's about. I don't like it. I want it lower. I'm going to shop. I'm going to change. I'm going to trade. I'm going to, you'd be surprised at what people will do to keep your business, okay? Call every company you owe and ask how their bill can be reduced. That's what I just spoke about. Eliminate frills. Call every company that provides a service and ask how to reduce the monthly bill. Every one of them. Every one of them. If you signed a contract, honor it. But do not extend a contract if it's not a necessity. I'm talking about people that need to reduce your output, and that's most of us. By the way, part of the contract, I can't break this contract because I signed it up for 2 years. If you look in that contract, there's a buyout. It's part of the contract. You're not being dishonest for buying a contract out. You may take a short-term hit, but it's still better than paying the entire thing out full term. Cancel it. Come get it. I'm done.
Well, it's going to cost you this. Well, that's going to be a lot less than what I would have paid the next 18 months. Come get it. Okay? That's not breaking a contract. If that's in the contract, they allow you to do that as part of the contract. You're keeping the contract. Consider raising a deductible on your insurance. Let me just caution you before you do this. I'm talking about in all your insurances, you ought to look at that. You'd be surprised what your monthly payments will have. But let me say this also. You need to have savings to offset that. You can just keep raising your deductible, but if something actually does happen, you've got to have the money. That's one of the advantages of having a savings account. You can run higher deductibles. Now, what about this abundance, Brother Jerry? Man, it's great when you get in this situation where you've got labor. God's blessing your labor, your creative resourcefulness. God's helping you to think in such a way where He gives you ways to increase. God answers your prayers. You're generous in your giving. You're content with the necessity of life. You put that as priority one and you pay them first. And then you know what you discover? That you begin to experience an abundance. So what do I do with that? All right, let me ask you this. Always consider this. Always consider giving. Let me just encourage you to think about this, pray about this. We talked about always abounding in the work of the Lord this morning, always wanting to go to the next level. Every single calendar year, I look at my giving, tithes and offerings, I look at my missions giving, I look at my building fund giving, and I say, Lord, is there some way that you can help me to increase what we've been doing? And it may not be a ton every year, but I promise you, if you do this consistently for 15 and 20 years, you'll be shocked at where you end up and how much you end up giving to the Lord, and you find out this, God blesses it. Hey, have you got a raise in the last 10 years? Let me ask you a question. Has God got a raise from you in the last 10 years? I promise you this works. I promise you this works. I'm astounded at times the way God gives us extra. And I think it's because year in and year out, we have just said, you know what? Lord, by faith, I give my tithes, but I'm going to raise my offerings by this much. I'm going to increase my giving in this area this much. Okay? So as God gives you abundance, it's fun because it's amazing. What God then allows you to give back to Him and to His servants. Now, when you get an abundance, God gives you an abundance. Always seek the Lord's direction. Pray about it. Realize it's His money and He gave you some extra and He wants you to do something with it. And pray about it. And I'm not saying you should get every bit of abundance away. But you might give some of it extra to giving. But seek the Lord's direction. If God gives you an abundance and you've made a financial mistake and you're in debt some, a lot of times God gives you that abundance because, remember, you've made a commitment to try to pay things off. And God, if you'll help me and just give me some extra, Lord, and help me get this, and then He gives you the abundance, like I said a few minutes ago, make sure that you do with it what you said you'd do with it. Let me just encourage all of you, start savings accounts. Start savings accounts. I think one of the things that God gives us some abundance, and what we ought to do probably with some of all of the abundance, and again, as God directs, you do what He says. But I think that if God gives you some abundance, you ought to put some in savings. Okay? Don't get to the position where you're living week to week. Have some savings. Okay? Long-term savings. Short-term savings. Long-term savings. Some of the abundance. The principle of working, planting in spring, the summer of growth, the harvest, laying up for the winter. Bible principles, okay? Seasons of life, long-term savings. Guess what? Sometimes God just lets you go out and do something nice for you or for your family. Sometimes the Lord says, yep, you know what? You have been very content with the necessities of life, and I know that you have a desire in your heart
for something, and you know what? You have managed your money well, and I okay that you go out and do this for you or your family. Take that trip. Get that thing. But folks, you know what? That's a reward for doing right. It's not an automatic thing that we jump to when God gives us an abundance. Does that make sense to you? So here we have the labor, the creative resourcefulness, the answered prayer. We have the giving, we have the paying for the necessities, and we have the abundance. Next week we're going to deal with the complications, and we're going to start by doing a pretty much an in-depth study on the biggest hole in the bottom of most people's treasure chest, and that is indebtedness. So we'll meet back next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you'd help and give us wisdom. Lord, each and every one of us, circumstances may be a little bit different. Thank you for the unchangeable principles of the Bible, Lord. Give us wisdom as we implement them. Help us to realize, Lord, in most instances, if we've got ourselves in a tough situation, we didn't get ourselves there overnight. It may not get out of overnight, but we can begin a process and a journey to financial freedom. And Lord, as we do those things, you watch and you see and you test us. You learn to trust us. And Lord, thank you for the divinely coming alongside of us and helping us. Lord, being merciful and gracious to us. Lord, I pray, dear God, in 2009, here we are in January. I pray by the time we hit January, if you tarry, Lord, in 2010, that every single family in this church will be in a lot better financial situation. Maybe some will and can have achieved financial freedom by then. Maybe some are well on their way. But help us, Lord, to make the decisions and stick to them that we ought to see this thing happen in our lives. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, just for caring so much for us, being kind to us, and even helping us, Lord, sometimes when we make sometimes some very unwise decisions, for not giving up on us, giving us help. We need you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.